ونستعينه ونستغفره
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا
ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our souls and from the evil of our actions. Verily, the one who Allah Ta'ala chooses to guide and to put him on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, there is no one and there is nothing from the creation of Allah Ta'ala that can send that individual astray. And the one that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala causes to stray or to go astray because of a misunderstanding that is in his mind or because of his whim, there is no one from the creation of Allah who can guide that individual aright. I openly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. He is one, alone, complete, magnificent. And Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and his servant, sent to the human beings and to the jinn to lead them from the darkness, from the depths of the darkness of shirk and kufr, into the light of al-Islam and al-Iman and al-Ihsan. After this, my brothers and sisters in al-Islam, on behalf of the community at Brixton here, and on behalf of our idara, the people who are responsible for this masjid, we extend a warm welcome to all of you, and we thank and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this gathering. For verily, what we see before our eyes is a clear indication that al-Islam, the deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, the deen al-haq, is on the move, and that the future is for al-Islam, and Islam is the future. And I give you, brothers and sisters, the glad tidings of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, when he said in this authentic hadith, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشَّتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِيمَنْ عِنْدُهُ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this authentic hadith that's been reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu and collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, there is not a group of people who come and they gather together in one of the houses of Allah, meaning the masjid, except that when they do this, the tranquility descends upon them, and the angels come down and engulf them, and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala envelops them. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions them with those who are with him in paradise, meaning the malaika. After this, ikhwan, It is indeed a pleasure for us at this masjid to present to you tonight one of our pioneers in the effort of educating the Muslims and the non-Muslims to the understanding of the word La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And no doubt, we here at Brixton, after implementing an educational program that we're trying to offer the Muslims a well-balanced approach to understanding Islam, the application of Al-Islam in this society in which we live, where we find it's extremely difficult for the Muslims to stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim because of the many shaitanic things that we see out in the environment. We now bring to you one of our brothers who we consider to be of the du'as, or the callers to Allah, who are balanced in their approach. Not too far to the right, and not too far to the left. In essence, what we're saying is that inshaAllah ta'ala, we've made an effort, a consorted effort at this masjid to bring to you a person who's going to teach you from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And not cultural Islam. And not Islam based upon the opinions of our forefathers, or our cousins, or our uncles, or our country. But Islam according to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. For verily, O Muslims, know for surety that our success and our failure as individuals, as families, as communities, as an ummah, directly depends upon how well we follow this Quran. And how well we follow the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the understanding of his companions. According to the understanding of the Tabi'een who came after the companions. According to the understanding of the people who came after the Tabi'een. If we choose any other way other than that, then know for surety we have chosen the way of Shaytan. We have chosen the tariq of a Shaytan. So without any further ado, I apologize for the time, but inshaAllah ta'ala, the brother is not going to let you down. So we give the mic over to our brother, Abu Amina Bilal Phillip, who, in all due respect to him, gave a talk today, and after the talk, came straight here. So he hasn't had a lot of time to rest. So inshaAllah, may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala put the haq on his tongue, and may He bless him for his efforts, and may He bless all of us in our efforts. فَلْيَتَفَضَّلِ الْأَخْ.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحابه ومن استنى بسنة لهم الدين. All praise is due to Allah. May Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. I'd like to thank my brother Abu Usama for introducing this circumstance to you, the circumstance in which we will share some of the knowledge from the Book of Allah and from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As regards pride and prejudice. Now each and every one of us is familiar with a particular hadith, number 164 from Sahih Muslim, in which Allah guided His final messenger to reveal to us a warning which should cause each and every heart to quiver, to shiver, and to question. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud reported that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. No one who has an atom's weight or an ant's weight of pride in his heart will enter paradise. This is a very scary hadith, because we have grown up in a time when pride is a part of our daily bread. Our countries, our families, our tribes, all have pumped into us feelings of pride. And if none of us will make it to paradise, who has in his heart an ant's weight of pride, then what is our future? What is our future? It is essential for each and every Muslim to look into himself or herself and question, what is in my heart? If there is any pride there, is there any justification for this pride? Is there any room in the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah for this pride? But to get a clear picture of what is intended here, because I think no matter how hard we search, it is virtually impossible for any one of us to remove every ounce of pride from our hearts. In the end, after all our searching and our striving, crying to Allah, asking Allah to purify us, there still remains in our hearts pride. So in order to save us, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clarified what is the essence of this pride, which is so evil that it would destroy our paradise, that it would block us from entering paradise. And when an individual asked him, saying, a person loves that his dress and his shoes are fine. This is a Sahaba, because he said this and they all knew inside of themselves there was something there. They were proud about certain things. How to get rid of all this? For a person to like to wear nice clothes, nice pair of shoes, even this will stop us from paradise. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. We have been saved. There is a chance. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. So if we wear things or collect things because they are beautiful, this is not of the pride that would destroy our future. He clarified saying, Al-kibr batarul haqq wa ghamtun nas. Pride is rejecting the truth and belittling people. Rejecting the truth and belittling people. rejecting essentially what truth? The truth of who we are. Arrogance, for us to feel arrogant in this world, to deny God's existence, as is the common belief in this century, this is the peak of pride, and the pride that will destroy one's future. To consider all of this a product of chance, consider ourselves to be descendants of monkeys, that life is only a chance existence that we are to enjoy as much as we can while we can. This is the peak of pride, to deny Allah's existence. And what comes after it is to join partners with Allah in any way, shape, or form. To elevate anyone to a status where they deserve any aspect of our worship. This is rejecting the truth. Why Allah calls rejecting the truth disbelief in Arabic kufr? Because as the farmer digs a hole and puts the seed and covers it, in Arabic this is referred to as kafara, hiding the seed in the ground. The human being knows within his heart that Allah exists, knows that he is a created being, yet he covers that up. So he is rejecting the truth. He's not ignorant of the truth, he rejects it. And this is the peak of arrogance and pride, which relegates one to hell forever if a person dies in this state. Furthermore, it is belittling others, belittling people, considering others to be inferior to us. Inferior because they belong to another racial group, tribal group, nation, family. This is from the evil of the time of ignorance. This evil was first expressed, as far as Allah has revealed to us, by Shaytan. When Allah had elevated him to a status to be among the angels and commanded him to bow before Adam in recognition of Adam's superiority, he refused. And when Allah questioned him to bring out for history what was in his heart, asking him why, he replied, "Ana khayrun minhu, I am better than him. Khalaqtani min narin wa khalaqtahu min teen. You made me from fire and you made him from clay. In my estimation, fire is better than clay. So why should I bow before him? I am better than him." This caused Shaytan, Iblis, to be damned eternally. It is the essence of pride, belittling others because of the source from which they were created, because they're from a different family or whatever. And it is also, this story of Iblis is also a warning for us as Muslims to reflect how Iblis, in spite of all of the knowledge that he had, the elevated position that he was in, yet he was damned forever. Damned why? Because he didn't act on the knowledge that he had. This is telling us that Islam, faith, Iman, is not merely knowing Allah and knowing what Allah wants from us. It is acting in accordance with that knowledge. Without the actions, then we remain like Iblis, with knowledge which doesn't affect us. Knowledge which we can't take benefit from. Knowledge which becomes a curse on us on the Day of Judgment. We need to question ourselves in looking at Shaytan and what happened to him. Is our Islam real? Or are we just going through the motions? This is the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we like Shaytan? We know what the five pillars are. We know what the six pillars of Iman are. We know that how and what we should do. But we're not doing it. What does not doing it mean? Does it mean, in fact, that we have no faith? Or is there faith and we're just weak? There's a fine line between the two. On the outside, we cannot judge. That person says he believes, he prays sometimes, he doesn't pray other times. We can't say he's a disbeliever because we don't know what's going on in his heart. But the one who is doing it needs to know what is in his heart or her heart. Because if that line is so fine between disbelief, which is hypocrisy, nifaq, and weak belief, then we need to know which side of the line we're on. We need to know it so we can change. We shouldn't assume I'm just a weak Muslim. No, we need to question ourselves. Is it just knowledge that we have and ritual that we're doing, or are we in fact weak? If it is that we are weak, then we need to find out what can strengthen us. We need to be concerned about what can strengthen us. And the formula is very simple. It's not a complicated issue in Islam, how to strengthen our faith. It is merely doing righteous deeds for the sake of Allah. That's all. We don't need psychiatrists, we don't need, you know, muftis to give us fatwas on how to increase our iman. Very simple. Just do righteous deeds which have been defined by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for the sake of Allah. So, the pride of Shaytan, which was not inherited by us, we didn't inherit it, though it may be the original of the sins that we know about, it is not inherited by us. Each and every one of us is capable of committing the same sin. And we are able to repent, to seek repentance, forgiveness from Allah, to purify ourselves. So, we need to examine ourselves in this regard. And realize the brotherhood that Islam has defined for us. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. We are one brotherhood. Brotherhood of believers. Believers working together for the sake of Allah. Believers who see in their brothers, sisters who see in their sisters, errors and seek to correct them. Not seek to exploit them, to talk about them, to degrade them and to belittle them, but seek to correct them. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Ad-deenu nasiha." The religion is good advice. We should not allow the differences that may occur amongst us to cause us to take positions where we now look down on others. We cannot afford to allow differences amongst us to split our ranks. We have to respect the rights of others to disagree. Not to disagree because of desires, but disagree on knowledge and on understanding. If the earliest of Muslims disagreed, yet they function together, why aren't we able to do the same? We aren't because of pride. Because we have defined ourselves in such a way that others who don't agree with our opinions exactly are astray, are lost. We can't work with them. We only spend time amongst ourselves talking about them. Instead of remedying the problem, trying to address the issues, we belittle others. Ghamtunna. We belittle others. How can we go forward, brothers, sisters? How can we go forward when we have this sickness amongst us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُجَادِلُونَ فِي آيَاتِ اللَّهِ بغير سلطان بغير سلطان أتاهم إن في صدورهم إلا كبر ما هم ببالغي. Those who dispute about the signs of Allah without any authority given to them, their hearts are filled with nothing but pride, for which or for that which they will never attain. Our disputes, our disagreements must be on the basis of knowledge, not on the basis of personalities, on the basis of emotions. Otherwise, this is what we're headed for, a state of pride which is cursed by Allah. But perhaps one of the biggest problems that has befallen us today, one which I hear brothers complain about all the time is one regarding lineage, where people from different backgrounds feel superior to others. Arabs feel that non-Arabs, they don't really know Islam. What kind of Muslims are they anyway? Certain countries where Muslims are Indians or Pakistanis, people think that Islam is Indian or Pakistani. And when non-Indians and Pakistanis accept Islam, they are looked at strangely. So what are you doing in our religion? You may be asked, you know, are you a Muslim? You just finished making salah in the masjid and somebody comes and asks, are you a Muslim? You know? I mean, we have some serious problems in this regard, where Islam is now associated with the tribalism. Tribalism which was from the time of ignorance, about which the Prophet Muhammad said, four things are among my followers from the traditions of Jahiliyyah, which will not leave. Pride of lineage, slandering kinship, the use of astrology, and wailing. Pride of lineage. On another occasion, Prophet Muhammad said, indeed Allah has removed from you the blind loyalties of Jahiliyyah, the time of ignorance, and the pride for ancestry. You will either be pious believers or miserable, insolent disbelievers. All of you are children of Adam, and Adam is from dust. So let men cease taking pride in others, in their ancestors, who are nothing but burning coals for the hellfire. Or else they will be like to Allah, the dung beetle pushing the dung with its nose. On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever invites to tribalism or aids in tribalism and is killed, he dies the death of Jahiliyyah, the death of ignorance. He is not of me, and I am not of him. We are one race. We are one people. We have been indoctrinated to think that there are different races on this earth, different races of human beings. But in fact, there is only one race. I know for some it might seem very strange. How can you say that? We know there is a Negroid race, and there is a Caucasoid race, and there are Mongoloid race, and we know this. We see people. But the reality is that if I am dying and I need blood and I'm A positive, only the Caucasoid A positive and the Mongoloid A positives will save me. All of my so-called race group of Negroids who are B and B negative and all the others, O and everything else, they can't save me. That is the medical reality. That is the destiny which Allah has left within us as a sign that we are one people. No matter what differences we want to make in terms of the hair and the skin and the nose and the mouth and all the other things, Allah has left something inside of us that we cannot escape. That person from the so-called other race is closer to us maybe than our own brother and sister, because he carries the same blood as we do. Allahu Akbar. This is the reality which Islam recognizes, as Allah speaks in the Quran of the mountains and their different colors, and the cattle and the different colors, and even amongst men, human beings, the different colors. They're all human beings. As the mountains are all mountains regardless of their colors, and the cattle are all cattle regardless of their colors. That is the reality that we have to come to grips with, and to go beyond what is outside. As the Prophet ﷺ told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your forms, or to your bodies, your sizes, your shapes, your... But He looks at the heart. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Our brotherhood is a brotherhood of faith. And this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is calling us to when he warned us of the consequence of pride. Because only believers will enter paradise. He told the companions to announce to the people that only the believers will enter paradise. Only the true believers will enter paradise. And they are the ones who do not have in their hearts a seed, an ant's weight of pride, where they feel superiority over others, regardless of their color, their family, etc. That the only difference, the only issue of superiority is, as Allah said, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. This is it. The best of you, the most noble of you in the sight of Allah are the most pious, those who fear Allah the most. But what does that mean? It means that we cannot judge. We cannot judge who is the most pious amongst us, because we don't know what is in the heart. We cannot elevate anyone whom Allah has not elevated. Allah has elevated the Prophet, alayhi salam. He has chosen them from among mankind and elevated them. Beyond that, we don't have the authority to elevate anyone whom the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has not informed us of, because we don't know what is in the heart. We cannot measure taqwa. And Allah told us, or gave us a warning with this, in this regard, when he said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِي وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. And there is amongst mankind those who will please you and dazzle you with their speech, and they will swear by Allah about what is in their heart, but they will be amongst the most vicious of enemies. They will be amongst the agents of the devil. But they're swearing by what Allah about what is in their heart. Allah knows what is in the heart. And this is why we don't have any saints. We don't have any designated saints. Allah knows who His awliya are.
those who are his true friends, his close friends, those who he has taken. Not us. We don't know what is in the heart. What we do know for ourselves is that, as Allah promised, if we believe in Allah and fear Him, doing righteous deeds, He will consider us among His friends. This is what is in front of us, to do what we know to be correct. And we treat people with an even keel. We don't exaggerate our praise. As Prophet ﷺ warned us away from exaggerating our praise of Him. La tutruni. Don't be excessive in your praises of me, as the Christians and the Jews, or the Christians were in their praise of Isa, the son of Mary. So we don't be excessive. We're not told not to be excessive in our praise of Prophet Muhammad. Then, who after that? Who after that can we be in we can praise in excess? We can elevate to statuses of sainthood so that we direct prayers to them. This is folly and ignorance. As the Prophet ﷺ said, At-taqwa ha-huna. Taqwa is in the heart. Consciousness of Allah is in the heart. And Allah alone knows the heart. So if we seek to elevate ourselves in this life, we should seek it through remembrance of Allah, through the pleasure of Allah with us, through doing the things which Allah has commanded us to do, which will elevate us and bring us closer to Him. As He said, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. If the prayer doesn't cause us to remember Allah, so after the prayer we sit down and we backbite and we slander, then, my dear brothers and sisters, we are losing this life. It is running away from us. When Allah ordained for us prayer, worship, ibadah, He didn't ordain it because He needed it. Yes, Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I didn't create the jinn and mankind except for my worship. But Allah is not like us. When we make things, when we do it for some benefit we get out of it. That is us. Allah is Al-Ahad. He is unique. He has no need for our worship. He has ordained the worship for ourselves. We need to worship. And if we do not approach our various acts of worship with this spirit, then the worship will be of no benefit to us. The worship will only be ritual that we go through. We have learned it. As more knowledge comes to us, we improve it. We get more certain. We are sure about this is authentic, whether we do this or put our hands that way, or all the different details that we may improve all our knowledge of, till we have, inshallah, the perfect prayer in terms of our action. صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. Prophet Muhammad said, we can be sure we're doing exactly as he did. But if it is only on the outside, if it is not affecting our actions, as Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Salah prevents evil speech and evil deeds. If it has no effect on us, then what prayer is this? What is the worth of this prayer? What is the value of this prayer? So brothers and sisters, we need to reassess ourselves. We need to go to the depths of ourselves and ask about the pride that may remain in our hearts, which is keeping us from ibadatillah, from worshipping Allah as He should be worshipped, which drives us to gain knowledge but not practice it. Knowledge only to be able to tell others and let them think that we are more knowledgeable than them. We read the latest book, we heard the latest tape, we're up to date. But Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that among the first people who would be thrown in hellfire would be the scholar, whom Allah will ask, "What did you do with the knowledge that I gave you?" And he will say, "I taught the people for your sake, O Allah. Taught the Quran. I gave them knowledge of the religion." And he will say, "You did it." So people would say, "What a great scholar is he. How intelligent he is." And it has been said, so he'll be dragged away on his face and cast into hell. So though we get far away from the way of shaitan, far away from the maghdubi alayhim that we speak about in our prayers every day, asking Allah to make us not of the maghdubi alayhim. Maghdubi alayhim, the Jews, they're maghdubi alayhim. Allah's anger is on them. Why? Because يؤمنون ببعض الكتاب ويكفرون ببعض. They believe in part of the book and they deny the other part. They only take from the religion what pleases them. This is the arrogance. This is the pride. There is no submission there. There is no Islam there. The two cannot come together. Real Islam and pride cannot come together. Pride which stops us from submitting ourselves to Allah. So, as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ informed us, no one will enter paradise with an atom's weight or an ant's weight of pride in his heart. I pray Allah would open our hearts to this reality and help us to look into ourselves and begin the process of purifying ourselves and to renew our commitment to Islam and submit ourselves as we have been commanded to submit. Because no other Islam, no other religion will be accepted by Allah but Islam, the true Islam. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب استغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
JazakAllah khairan wa barakAllah fiik. Brothers, we're going to take this time out now. We're going to take this time out now, inshallah, to have the brother to entertain some of the questions from the floor, from the brothers. But before that, and also the questions from the sisters. The sisters can write the questions, and inshallah, there will be someone by the curtain there to bring the questions to us. before the question and the answer in time, though, for those of you who may be visiting this masjid for the first time, you may find it quite strange that you hear police sirens going by, and sometimes a car goes by and you hear music pumping out of the car. You hear horns blowing, and there's a lot of noises being made in the area. You see, this Brixton Masjid, that's part of the vibrant things that you find in Brixton. Right over here on the corner, we have the police station, and over here we have Brixton tube station. This area that we're in right now is an area that the Dawah of Al-Islam is no doubt being given, and there are tremendous opportunities for the Muslims as well as the non-Muslims. Not uncommon for us at this masjid, as the people who frequent the masjid day in and day out, they will testify to the fact that sometimes we find people strolling into the masjid asking about Al-Islam. Not uncommon to find a Rasta coming into the masjid with bread in his hand. After 3 or 4 days from that, he accepts Islam and he cuts them off. Jews, Christians, all kind of people come into this masjid. So there's a serious effort being given here at Brixton Masjid. And this effort is, inshallah, going to be perpetuated by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the mutual cooperation of the people of the masjid. But the masjid, no doubt, ikhwan, is in need, financial need, of those of you who can help. We are not beggars, because as we said before, we never try to manipulate the opportunities of gathering people here to get money from them. This is not what we're doing. We have people who, alhamdulillah, try to give what they can give from our community. But no doubt, for you people who are our visitors, the masjid belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I and the other people at this masjid have no more right to this masjid than you do. But as you can see, the electricity that is being offered to you right now so that the speech can be heard by everyone, the carpet, the water for wudu, all of these things are being paid for with the assistance of people who do not necessarily consider themselves to be very rich people. So we ask everyone who is in a position to help us out financially, inshallah. And lastly, ikhwan, concerning the questions, we're going to advise the people who want to ask questions to please ask those questions that are pertinent. And let us stay away from the issues that are going to make problems and fitna. Let us ask the brother, inshallah, about those things that you'll get benefit, and inshallah, the whole community will get benefit. So if anyone has any questions, inshallah, we'll ask the question from the mic that's on the floor, and the brother answer the question, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.
How do we draw the line between someone who says that, like, the distinguish between pride and arrogance in behavior on one hand, and say just being of a harsh character like Umar radiallahu anhu was, as some people may understand this to be arrogance or pride?
The distinction between a harsh character and pride may not be something which we on the outside can determine, because it is one of intention. Pride can manifest itself in arrogant circumstances as well as in gentle circumstances. A person may talk to us in the nicest of words and be utterly arrogant and utterly proud. So it is not the way in which speech may come. You know, harsh speech or a loud voice doesn't necessarily indicate, you know, pride. Umar radiallahu anhu was very obvious in his humility, in the way he used to dress, the way he carried himself, known to go at night around the cities, listening to find out what was happening amongst the common people. The way that he carried himself made it clear to anybody who knew him that he was not a proud person. He was strong when the time for strength was required. He spoke out harshly against those, you know, who would oppress others. But I don't think it is an issue that we need to worry about in terms of the outward expression. How do we know when pride exists and when it doesn't? We on the outside, as I said, may not be able to judge it in terms of a person's mannerism. Allah knows what is in the heart. If a person wanted to check for himself to know whether he was arrogant, was arrogant out of pride or not, well, I don't think we have any difficulty knowing what we're thinking ourselves. I don't think this is like a complicated issue. When we think about other people, or when we're talking to other people, we don't know what we're thinking. We have difficulty to understand what our thoughts are. I don't think so. I know it's the judging of other people, this is where the difficulty comes. But judging ourselves, I think it's pretty easy to know when there is pride there.
The next question, it is said that the religion is nasiha, or giving good advice. Sometimes we give advice to people, but they refuse it. What should be our approach to them after this?
After giving advice, we have to be patient, because we cannot guide anyone. إِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا الْحِسَابُ. Allah tells us that what is on us is only to convey the message, and Allah will take people to account. So we only have to convey the message and be patient. And we can continue to convey that message until people will no longer hear it. When a person doesn't want to hear it anymore and they close the doors in our faces, okay, we have to stop. We go elsewhere. But as long as people will listen, we continue to try. We never know when it will finally come together for that person and they recognize the truth. So patience is one of the prerequisites for da'wah, for nasiha, for advising others. It's a prerequisite. We must be patient.
Could you briefly inform us about the evils of pride from a blind party spirit and give us some nasiha on how we can stay away from it?
Pride from?
Blind party spirit, hizbiyah.
Hizbiyah. What I mentioned earlier of the necessity of tolerance in terms of differences of opinion, this is addressing that particular issue. That we should not be anxious to get into organizations or movements in which we become so much a part of it, we become so much, you know, card-carrying members of it, that we start to look at anyone who is not a part of it as somehow being lost. You know, we are the saved sect. Everybody else is going to hell. Very dangerous concept. Very dangerous attitude. Yes, there is a saved sect. Prophet Muhammad SAW has told us. But that saved sect is not a particular movement, you know, restricted to a particular place in a particular period of time and particular individuals that can be defined here and there. We can name them all around the world. We know all the saved ones are. No. Allah knows what is in the heart. We have to be willing to accept the rights of others to differ with us, to discuss, to debate in a good way the issues. And if in the end of it all, we hold to a particular opinion based on knowledge, and they hold to another opinion based on knowledge, then we have to say, MashaAllah. May Allah guide both of us to the truth. This is where we have to stop. And when Hudhayfa asked the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam about the time when there is no Amir al-Mu'mineen, when there was no leader over all the Muslims, what did the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tell him in Sahih al-Bukhari? Avoid all of the groups. All of these groups that call to our group, making da'wah to our group, not da'wah to Islam, da'wah to establishing Islam, but da'wah to our group. Our Islam will only be established with our group. He said, avoid all of them. Avoid committing yourself and being a locked-in member of any of them. We are Muslims. We strive to submit our wills to Allah, to follow the Quran and the Sunnah as it was understood by the Sahaba, because they were there when the revelation came. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, خَيْرٌ nasi قَرْنِي. The best of generations is my generation. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. And those who came after them, and those who came after them. This is what we're striving for. And anybody who calls to that, we should be prepared to work with. If they have made some error in their judgment, then we try to correct them. But we have to keep an open heart and an open mind. The dangers of the closed group. This is the danger, this is something which history we should have learned from. We should have learned from the history of groups which split away from the main body of Islam. In the name of Islam, under the influence of shaitan, which led them to kill, take the blood of other Muslims. The Khawarij. The incident in Mecca. The Khawarij is generations ago. The incident in Mecca is only 15 years ago. 15 years ago. A classical example of a group calling to the Quran and the Sunnah, trying to apply Islam, but becoming closed upon itself, unable to take advice from others around them, where its members now begin to declare leading scholars known amongst Muslims as being of questionable faith. They are government scholars. Anyone connected with the government is now questionable. A teacher in a university, a teacher in a school, paid by the government. Where did they end up? They ended up in Mecca, killing Muslims in the name of Islam. Can't we take a lesson? Do we have to keep repeating it over and over again?
There's a brother called Faisal who gives classes in London. Can you tell me your opinion of his teachings and whether we can take knowledge from him?
In terms of Brother Faisal, I have not been living in the country here over the last years that he has been here. So I am not in a position to judge whether it is wise to take knowledge from him or not. That he was a graduate from Islamic studies, Riyadh, is a reality. That he has some knowledge, maybe more than most here, is a reality. However, from what I know, he has taken a path of declaring Muslims kafirs, disbelievers, which is a very dangerous path. A path that once you get on it, it ends up making halal the blood of other Muslims. So, if that is the sum total of what he is promoting, then it is dangerous. It's something, though there is other knowledge there, that dangerous trend, if it gets into our hearts and into our blood, can ruin us, can ruin our faith. When we start to look at other Muslims as being kafirs. So, you know, on that brief assessment, I would say it would be dangerous. I would not advise anyone whose knowledge is not sufficient to be able to determine or distinguish between right and wrong with regards to Islam, Islamic knowledge, Sharia, principles, you know, to sit in those circles, any circles where people are involved in declaring Muslims kafirs. Dangerous step. Any circle. Anybody. I would say if you ever heard me giving lectures about people being kafirs and calling people kafirs, then stay away from me.
Is it considered to be kibr to have long hair below the shoulders, even though it is in resemblance to the mujahideen?
If one grows one's hair long to imitate or to look like the mujahideen, you know, that people would look at us and say, oh, he probably is one of the mujahideen, then this is bad. You know, this is seeking some kind of praise and things which we don't even warrant. This is bad. I mean, this is bordering on dangerous. So, I would say that it is a form, obviously, when the person wears it, he will be carrying in his heart some form of pride. Now that he's wearing it, people are looking at him as a mujahid, he'll feel proud. And he may not, you know, I mean, this may be a product of low self-esteem, you know, because you have sometimes people get into trying to look this way or looking that way, but it's due to a fact that they feel themselves inferior. So they try to put on these things, you know, to feel better, and people will look at them this way or that way. You know, so it may not be pride in the pure sense, but it's Islamically something despicable.
What are the cures for pride?
The cure for pride is humility. The cure for pride is humility. That we lower ourselves. If we find this inside of ourselves, that we try to serve our brothers, you know, to put ourselves in situations where we know, I mean, especially the very people that we feel proud over. If we feel proud over a particular kind of people, then I would say that we should go out of our way to serve those people. You know, of course it may be difficult at first because we are something inside ourselves is resisting that. But eventually with the intention to please Allah, we will overcome it and it will go from our heart.
I have maybe two or three questions. I'm trying to put them all together, inshallah. Something which is peculiar to, I use the word Afro-Caribbean very loosely, that this type, you know, this bop walking. You know what I mean by bopping?
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay, you understand. Okay, you know, some of us, inshallah, we come to Islam, but we still have this type of bop walking. Or some of us, we come to Islam and we don't want to cut off the dreadlock because we say it's culture. Okay, this is the first thing, and three things. And the second thing is, you know, the Prophet also mentioned about having the garment below the ankle. Okay, is there any allowance for having the garment below the ankle? Because some people say, well, you see, there's a hadith of Abu Bakr, and the Prophet says, oh, Abu Bakr, you don't do it from pride. So he said, I'm not doing it from pride, so it's okay. So the first thing is the bopping. I mean, how important should we get rid of this bopping?
Well, see, if a person, you know, if this has become so much of a natural part of the person's personality and his walk or whatever, that he is not even conscious of it anymore, then, inshallah, you know, it's not something that he needs to worry Allah is going to curse him, etc. for, you know. But if he is doing it consciously, if there's a conscious part still there with him, you know, that he's deliberately putting it on sometimes and other times he's not, then he needs to stop, you know, because in fact it is imitation of a particular cultural norm which is not really Islamic. It's non-Islamic. It's, I think, a part of a proud kind of a thing, you know, as Allah talks about people walking on the earth in this way, and, you know, that you will not split the earth or you know, walk through the mountains. You know, this is not the way of the believer, you know, proudly, you know, pushing his chest forward or whatever and walking in this fashion. This is not from Islam. So if it is something that we're consciously doing, then it's something we have to stop. We should realize that it's not acceptable Islamically. But if it's something unconscious, then it's just, you know, inshallah, if others see us doing it and advise us to do it, then we can try to address it. But inshallah, we're not considered, you know, amongst the proud. Allah would be merciful to us where it's done unconsciously. With regards to dreadlocks, of course, dreadlocks is associated with a particular religion. You know, the Rasta religion that believes that Haile Selassie was God incarnate, which is kufr. So to identify ourselves with this religious group of pagans is not acceptable Islamically. Now, we are told to distinguish ourselves, especially in our dress, etc., from the religious appearances and styles of these other pagan groups. The third issue, that of the thobe or the clothing below the ankle, the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith referred to dragging the thobe out of pride. Right? Dragging the thobe along the ground out of pride. This is where he spoke about, because the kings, you know, they will drag their robes, you'll have somebody carrying their robe, you know. This is a particular trait which was addressed. And when Abu Bakr said, well, you know, my robe sometimes slips down, he said, no, you're not included, it slips and it drags. It's not your intention here, right? However, he did say in a different statement, what is below the ankle is in the hellfire. What is below the ankle is in the hellfire. That's another statement altogether. He has defined for us the Islamic mode of dress. The dragging issue is the one issue. About dragging it on the ground, you have it dragging along like the hippies, you know, in the times of the hippies, they used to let their pants go down and drag them, become dirty. And that is one issue. But the other issue is that the correct mode of dress for the Muslim male is that his garment should not go below the ankle. That's it. You know, I don't think it is right to mix the two. One is one issue, addressing one particular action, and the other one is a statement of the law. What is the law across the board for males?
الرجاء التنبيه على الصلاة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بارك الله فيكم. He said, can you please give us a tanbih على الصلاة? A tanbih. Can you please give us?
Are we not saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we mention his name? Somebody's got a problem with that? Have I been forgetting? If I have, please. You know.
Maybe he means to say the importance of his
Who wrote that? What is his intention here? You want us to remind people of the importance of saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Or are we forgetting to say it? Or what's the intention? Who wrote this?
Written in Arabic, so.
Anyway, whatever. The sending praise on Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in the Quran. To praise him, to ask Allah's mercies and blessings to be upon him. Not only in the words that we have been taught, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. But in our actions, when we obey him, when we follow his way, then we are praising him. We are giving him the status that Allah has given him.
Assalamu alaikum. What I want to ask is, how should we come across for the kuffar? Because we don't want to. I know not having pride is important, but how should we come across in a way to the kuffar in that we don't give them the impression that we're pushovers? Is that something?
You know, in the case of da'wah, we should not appear to them as proud and arrogant. That doesn't help in the course of da'wah at all. I mean, besides it being wrong for ourselves, it only turns off people. We don't have to prove to people that we are not pushovers. You know? When the time comes, we do what we have to do. You know, we don't have to be making a big show about it, you know. The one who's always jumping up and down and saying what he is and what he can do is the one usually can't do hardly anything, you know. So it is enough for us just, you know, to be humble, you know, when the necessity arises, then we do what we have to do. But we're not looking and feeling we have to prove to people, let them think that Muslims are powerful. They know, the world knows Muslims are fighting for their lives all over the world. You know, we are fighters. We don't just roll over and, you know, give up. Inshallah.
MashaAllah. Sometimes our pride prevents us from making the correct decisions. And because of our pride, we take on responsibilities that oppress those around us as well as ourselves. For an example, too many dawah responsibilities. Can you give some nasiha or advice on how we can balance our lives so as to avoid it? Also, this kind of pride is the pride where we believe we can handle any and everything. MashaAllah.
Guess that was from the sisters, right?
Nah, my husband probably gives down.
Well, you know, of course, it is true that we have to find the middle path. Now, this is what it boils down to. It's the middle path, moderation. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Sahih Muslim told us to do our deeds moderately. Try to do good deeds moderately. You know? And he said, be happy. Be happy. Because none of you will enter paradise just because of your deeds. So we try to do what we can. And maintain some moderation. Because, as the Prophet ﷺ said,
our wives have rights over us, our bodies have rights over us, you know. So we have to recognize these rights. He stopped those who wanted to pray all night, who didn't want to marry, who wanted to fast all, you know, every day. He stopped them. Excesses, although this is worship, admirable. You know, you have some books will tell you that Abu Hanifa used to pray Salatul Fajr with the wudu of Isha for 25 years. And I said, Allahu Akbar. You know, Allahu Akbar. You know. But this is, Islam is not asking for this. Islam did not invite us to that. This is not Islam. It sounds something, you know, really. But really, it's not from Islam. It is excess. It is going to extremes. I don't know if this is true, you know, I think it's probably a rumor made up and attributed, you know, because some people like to make up a lot of stories about, you know, the pious predecessors. But, you know, we have to beware of these things. You know, because no matter how righteous a person, even if this was from his acts, we have to weigh the acts according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad. He slept at night, and sometimes he stood up at night in prayer. And he was the best of us. And he said, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّةِ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever likes a sunnah other than my sunnah is not a true follower of mine. So we have to find that moderate path of being a father, responsible for our children, and husband, responsible for our wives, our home, and also a Muslim, responsible to give the da'wah, to spread Islam to those around us, if we have knowledge to teach it, etc. But we have to find a middle path so that truly we don't take on what is beyond our capability. Because Allah has promised He will not burden us beyond our abilities. But yes, we may do it to ourselves. And of course, the family will suffer. Our wives will suffer. And we may justify it when we're doing it for the sake of Allah, but Allah didn't ask us to do that. Prophet ﷺ did not teach us to do that. So, we do need to give heed to our families when they advise us, you know, you need to spend some more time at home. You know, we have to give it some credence.
We're going to take, inshallah, three more questions. The question of an Ustaz Wasim. And who else was the other one? And the other brother, there. And Abu Hassan. Okay, we'll begin with brother. Akhi, can you give some nasiha to maybe to ourselves, but primarily with regards to the sisters, married sisters, with regards to the patience maybe that should be displayed by them with regards to their husbands in line with the dawah in the context of what has been said today, inshallah.
The other side of the coin.
The other side of the coin, alhamdulillah.
Of course. The wives of those that are involved in teaching Islam, responsibilities within the Muslim community, have to be prepared to make some sacrifices. And they do have to be patient. This is part of the test that is with them, inshallah. They should know that if they are patient with it, Allah will reward them. But at the same time, you know, there are limits to patience. You know, we have to know, you know, how far, you know, we can go. So we need to, still, we need to find that balance. They need to be patient. They need to be supportive. Because in our efforts to do what Allah has commanded of us, we need help. None of us as individuals has the strength to go it all alone. We need help. We need help from our brothers, and we need help from our families. So It is a two-way street, and we need to find that balance between our responsibilities to the community and our responsibilities to our family. The wives' responsibilities to their husbands and their husbands' responsibilities to the community.
When you give advice to brothers or you talk, you try to correct them because of something you know for sure. But once you've done that, Shaitan comes to you, makes you think that you may be superior to them. What should be your stance? Should you just not say anything because of fear of getting proud? Or what are the tools to fight against that pride that comes from talking and maybe thinking that you are more knowledgeable than them?
Of course, Shaitan, you know, this is the waswas. Shaitan will come and put a doubt in your mind about pointing out what is true. Because if a doubt can come in your mind about pointing out what is true, then you are prevented from passing on guidance to others. So we have to, of course, tackle that. Where we know what we're giving to others is true, we still have to give it, but we have to deal with the consequence. You know, if after giving it, or if while giving it, we feel something in ourselves that we are better than they are, you know, because of this knowledge that we have, we catch ourselves with that feeling, and we seek refuge in Allah. We ask Allah's forgiveness, you know, because Allah speaks of those who, doing wrong in ignorance, remembering Allah, then asking Allah's forgiveness. This is our nature. You know, we don't intend it. When we're going to give that knowledge, our intention is not to lord it over others, but it may creep up on us. So if it does at the time, we seek refuge in Allah. But don't let it stop us from doing what we know is right. We shouldn't, because then we have been defeated by Shaitan.
Last question.
I was told that Shaitan had a chance to seek forgiveness. Can you tell me if this is true or not?
As far as I know from my own readings, I have not come across that. I mean, if others, you know, have made interpretations or explanations, it will require evidence. Will require evidence. And repentance, I mean, the situation of Shaitan is a unique situation. It is not as the rest of human beings. Allah knows the circumstances around his eternal damnation.
وَسَلَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Brothers, we're sorry for not being able to entertain everyone's question. Inshallah, another time, another place, maybe another person. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. And I have to say that we will hope that the brothers are going to be merciful to the brother, because as I said, since early this day, the brother has been going non-stop. So he wants to take it easy for the rest of the day. He has a long trip in front of him tomorrow. And it will be oppression for every single one of us to stop him after every three steps that he takes trying to get to the door. Let us have mercy on the brother and let us be considerate of the situation. Also, our Amir of the Jama'ah here at Brixton, Abu Hanifa Abdul Haq, is going to, inshallah ta'ala, say a few words. We hope that you all give him your undivided attention. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the brother Abu Amina for attending and accepting the invitation that was extended to him. And may you also be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May your efforts be accepted by Allah ta'ala. So we hand over the mic, inshallah, to our Amir Abu Hanifa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're not going to keep the brothers much longer. Just to mashallah lekhu asa'ila billah, jazakumullah khair to the brothers and sisters for attending. Just briefly, inshallah, I'd like to say, as you can see, Ikhwa, the knowledge and the dawah that we're trying to bring here at Brixton is not only a learning process for the people that we're calling to come, but for us who are in these positions here. The administration and those who are working within the community are deriving as much benefit from the people of knowledge that are coming here as the brothers and sisters who are attending this masjid. When we look, inshallah ta'ala, you will notice the programs that have been put in place in Brixton, the educational programs that have been put in place. We have a talib al-ilm, in every sense of the word, mashallah lahu wa illa billah, who is now resident specifically to help us with this dawah illallah in Brixton. So I invite the brothers and the sisters to come and attend these programs in this community. We have a program of education every day practically of the week. Mondays, hadith, science of hadith. Tuesdays, tafsir Quran. Wednesdays, we have occasional visits from Sheikh Suhaib and other people of knowledge. Thursdays, question and answer session for the brothers and sisters on fiqh and other matters. Fridays, a workshop for the new brothers and sisters. Saturdays, Arabic. Phase 1, introductory course for the brothers and sisters regarding the Medinian stages which they learn there. The second stage, the higher stage on Friday. We have a girls' primary school where the Aqidah and the Manhaj of the Salaf is being taught. Where the educational program, the national curriculum is being implemented. And now our next stage and phase, Ikhwa, which I'm asking you to assist us with, is we are about to establish a boys' school, inshallah ta'ala. We're going to start this first as a Saturday school for boys. So we want brothers who are qualified. And thereafter, we're going to establish the boys' school per se. And it doesn't stop there, Ikhwan. It doesn't stop there, sisters. You are part and parcel of this. Without your assistance, we can't go forward. The masjid, alhamdulillah, and by Allah's grace, we have secured those who are pleased.